gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the foundation. That's the stepping off point for we as Christians to believe. All that follows after that will be for naught. The only way through to the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. The question I ask is this: how then shall we live? It's not a rhetorical question. It is one that I struggle with, and perhaps you do, every day. How do we live in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we just ask that you would be with us today. Be with my words, Lord, that they would be your words, that you would increase and I would decrease, Father, and that the food that's coming out of your word would not come back for you. In Jesus' name I pray. So we have to do a little background with the readings today. Most of you know that I was a history major, so I love history. So there's two dynamics going on in the scripture reading today, and we're focusing on Romans. So the first is the theological one. Paul, a disciple, did not plant the church in Rome. One of the disciples, it really doesn't say, scripture doesn't really say who planted the church in Rome, but we knew that they were Christians in Rome. And as there were Christians in Rome, there were two types of Christians in Rome. The Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, because you know when Christ died and resurrected, that the word of God went forward to everyone. There were no, he was not a respecter of people, Jew or Gentile. So in that sense, that struggle that was going on, again, some of you have probably heard me talk about this before, there are always those people who want to hang on to the past. Now, that's good. Standards are good. Hanging on to things in the past is very good. But what happened since the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, the law was replaced. But the Judaizers, those were people who professed Christ, but held on to the law. And that's the law of Moses. So what they were trying to do, they're saying to the Gentile Christians, who didn't have that historical perspective of the law, they had the perspective of newness in Christ. Now, Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is inclusive. It's not exclusive. So the exclusivity of the Judaizers was that Christ would come into your life and you have to continue the law of Moses. So that's a dynamic that's going on. That's a struggle that's going on in the early church. And that struggle in the early church really happened across Christianity at that time. In the first few centuries before Constantine became the emperor, and he embraced Christianity. So as we look at this, Paul's writing in Corinth. Now Paul is probably on his third missionary journey, and before, so he's not been to Rome. But Aquila and Priscilla, some of you probably heard of them, they came to visit Paul in Corinth. And they were talking and sharing. They're probably talking about the dynamic that's going on in Rome right now. In all the churches in Rome, they weren't combined. There were about five households of faith, five churches in there. And so this became a very concern for Paul. And so what he did was he wrote or he penned this letter of Romans in Corinth. And so as he did that, he would say to them, as we're going to find out in Romans, that he's going to come to be with you. Probably sometime around the fourth missionary journey that he's on his way to Spain when he's going to go to Rome. And some interesting things happened during that time period. Now, let's talk about the world as we know it, the worldview. So, in Rome, you know, there's a Caesar. In Rome, you know, there's emperors. And also that there's emperor worship. And in that emperor worship, they became one who most of us have heard, and they had, we've probably, and I too, wrongly I think, heard about Rome being burned by Nero. Well, that's a gray area, but it makes for good folklore. That Nero sat and watched, played his harp or whatever he did when Rome was burning. But what happened during that time period is, what did Nero do? He blamed the Christians for the fire. The burning down of Rome was due to Christianity and Nero's sick mind. So what did he do? Well, one thing you need to know about the Christians at this time, both Jewish and Gentile, is they weren't going to bow their knee before any other god. They were going to bow their knee before the living God, in Jesus Christ in this case. So now, what does this do to the emperor, who's full of himself and proud? He's going to have the Christians join the lions for lunch in the Colosseum. So here's this dynamic that's going on. So that's Christianity, folks. That's where we are right now. Is it similar or not similar? How do you struggle with that question? How should we then live? In the 14th century, in the land known as Belgium, there was a duke by the name of Reinhard III. Now, Reinhard was a very big man and was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means the fat. Now, it seems that Reinhard had a violent quarrel with his younger brother, Edward. Edward was so angry that he led a successful revolt against him and won. Now, Edward didn't kill his brother. What he did was he took his brother, he put him in the Newkirk Castle, and he built him in a room. And he built a room around him. And he made sure he had the bed and necessities were there. There were windows and a door. And what Edward did was he said, "You can come out of this room whenever you want." Now, Edward, knowing his brother, fed him delicious food. And he had plenty of food, and he could stay there and eat to his heart's content. So people thought, the folks around him thought he was very, very cruel. "How could you do this to your brother, King Pat?" And he said, "Wait a minute, there's no locks on the doors, there's no windows here. He can come out whenever he wants." And that's the way he liked it. So he would eat, feel happy, content. Knew he was going to probably regain his kingdom. Well, 10 years go by. Edward dies. And so they release Reinhard III. And he comes out. Now, because of health issues, he died a year later. The message there is that Reinhard was victim to his own sin. He could come out of that room, that prison, if he did what? Now, many of us know this. Lose weight. Diet. But that kept him within. He was a prisoner to his own sin. He was a prisoner to his own way of life. And that's what we are. We are prisoners to the way we live unless we look at more deeply, more intently, the book of Romans. In Romans, we are told that mankind has been imprisoned as well. And just as Reinhard was initially confined by the actions of his relative, so have we. We've been confined by the actions of our relative, Adam. See, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they ate of that fruit, death came to them. Not a physical death, a spiritual death. When you look at the foundation of the biblical history, and you look at our faith in Christ, this was the reason why God had to send his Son. Because up until that point, the law was placed in for Moses, the law of Moses. And what did the law of Moses do? The law of Moses, let me back up, really throw you for a loop here. There was no sin in the world until the law of Moses came in. That's going to throw you off a little. Okay? But how do we know what sin was until the law came in? The law was our teacher. The law was the taskmaster at the time. How many of us can live under the law? How many of us can live a rigid lifestyle under the law? Very hard. Very hard. And we have, the Old Testament just is full of those situations. And the Old Testament is preparing us, it's molding us, it's molding the world for the Son of God to become. Born as a baby. In a manger. Not the way the world expected a Redeemer to come. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as one man sin entered the world by death, by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And we read in Romans 5:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have done that. So before we get into the text of chapter 6, we need to review chapter 5, verse 19 and 22. "For through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the disobedience of the one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more." Pay attention to that one. "Where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. But that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Ever since the dawn of time," it says in chapter 3 of Genesis, "the wall of death has hemmed us in. It has kept us captive. It has been our prison. And since the fall, death has had a real strong grip on us." The Hebrew writer tells us all their lives, mankind has been held in slavery by the fear of their death. Several studies have revealed that the major fear for human beings is that of death. We fear death. And sin has brought death into this world. And with death, fear. The Apostle John writes in 1:18, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not about us." So we're faced with a real question. And you know God has made a way. Paul's letter to the Romans sums it up by saying, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So as we turn to our text, chapter 6, Paul writing, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in it any longer?" So there's a struggle. How do we live? Do we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Are we challenging God? Are we saying, "I'm going to sin because God saved me. Grace is going to abound. He's going to wash it away." And Paul says, "God forbid." No, wait. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So that's the question. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What's the cost? God has given us his Son. How do we handle that? How do we deal with that? How do we live with that? "No man cometh to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draw him through Jesus Christ." That was the way, the truth, and the life. "For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So if you believe in Christ, if you believe that he died for our sins, and he's risen from the dead, the resurrection, what is that? What is the resurrection all about? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, you could see their physical bodies. There was no change. They were risen from the dead. When Christ rose from the dead, you remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? What did he do? He didn't believe. What did Christ show him? The nail prints on his hands. He showed him those nail prints on his hand. So this is a different death. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free indeed, and free from sin. Now if we are dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also be alive with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. 1 Corinthians 5:55 says, 15:55 says this, "Oh, grave, where is your power? Death, where is your sting?" Jesus Christ defeated death. He was buried, took the keys from Hades, and had victory over death. So, there's a difference. There's a difference. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He's left us with His Holy Spirit. And that's where the disciples, that's where we who know Jesus Christ talk, accept, and have this newness of life. In Him there's newness of life. For in that He died unto sin once. Now that's an interesting concept. If Jesus Christ died for our sins, we have newness of life, which tends to be called sanctification. So we're sanctified and cleansed so that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So wait a minute. I'm human. And Deb can tell you, I have 3 feet of clay. I'm fallen. I make mistakes. I make poor choices. Does that mean I have to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior all over again? What's it saying? That He then has to die again? No. Christ died once for all of us. The rest from there is us in our daily walk. Paul says this. He says, why do I do the things that I do when I don't want to do those things? He says, I need to beat my body into submission daily. Daily. That's the walk that we have in Jesus Christ. It's a daily walk. And in His blessings and riches are new every morning. And we have that in our faith. But in that He died once. But in that He lived, He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon. That word reckon means it's happening. It's here. It's not like old new. We reckon that we can get it done. No. It's a reasoning to it. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed through sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that we should obey it and the lust thereof. And folks, as we close, the message today is one that Jesus Christ died for all of us. And we have clay, feet of clay. We're human. We grapple with life. And that's okay. That struggle of life is good. Because if we keep the Holy Spirit within our lives, the Word in our hearts, and move forward every day, when we get to heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because we've run the race. We've achieved victory, the crown of victory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Word. Lord, that You will use this Word in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. Strengthen us each and every day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.